I hate to backtrack, but you know, the Lord brings thoughts back that I don't want to pass over too lightly. But returning to the thought of predestination and foreknowledge, if you want to turn back to Romans 9 for a minute, we pointed out in Romans 9 a couple of portions that have to do with foreknowledge. But particularly in Romans 9, starting in verse 14, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not, then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" And that question there in verse 9, that the Holy Ghost enabled Paul to anticipate, is a question obviously of somebody who doesn't understand or accept God's foreknowledge. Especially that statement there where he says to Moses, I'm going to have mercy on whoever I will have mercy and have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Paul confirms it. He says, so it doesn't have anything to do with him that wills or runs, but God that shows mercy. And he goes on to give the example there in verse 17 of Pharaoh. Even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee. And I think what was misleading for a long time, at least for me, was understanding that where the Lord said that in reference to Pharaoh, whether he said it to Pharaoh directly or not, for the same purpose have I raised thee up. It seems to be a little confusing in the sense that God did not create and raise Pharaoh to disobey him. But going back to his foreknowledge, he knew that Pharaoh would disobey. So if you will understand, he went ahead and cultivated Pharaoh's life and allowed him to continue on so that he could use him as an example of unbelief and rebellion. He continued to raise Pharaoh up, allow him to grow in what he was determined to do. So God didn't raise him and create him to go bad. He just knew he would, and he allowed that to come to fruition. That's what Paul is getting at there. So then when you understand that, everything else makes sense. He can say he's going to have mercy on somebody he knows is going to yield to him, and he'll harden those that he knows are going to want to be hard. It kind of resolves itself. But I didn't want to pass over that point without making sure that that was understood. So, returning to the thought of fruit. We pointed out, I think also last time, that the season of fruits varies in different areas of the world. And we have a wonderful example, excuse me, in our modern day, and our country, like a lot of developed countries, where we are enabled to enjoy a fruit all year round because we harvest it from different areas of the world at different times. We take advantage of the differing seasons in the world. Likewise, the fruit of the Spirit in us is potentially available continually because Jesus abides in us, as does the Holy Ghost. He's there all the time. The only question is, are we abiding in Him? Are you living in
If we're not, then there's not going to be any fruit or much fruit. But if we are dwelling with one another like he would have us to, then the fruit is going to be there regardless of the seasons around us, you might say. It can be wintertime around us or desert around us, but we can have fruit because we're not dependent upon the seasons around us. It's the work of the Holy Ghost in us that allows the fruit to be available. So, moving on. If somebody would go to Genesis 1, fruit grows on a tree or a vine. It can't grow anywhere else. Fruit doesn't just magically appear in the air. It's always connected with the plant. So it has to have the plant. It may be produced, fruit may be produced as a component of the survival and continuation of a particular species. Whereas in Genesis 1, read verses 11 and 12 there.
And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good.
Okay, so here there's no mention made of food. The plants were enabled to reproduce themselves by means of the fruit, where many times the seeds are contained. But fruit was also given and enabled as food for us and the birds, the beasts, and the creatures. In verses 29 and 30,
and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so.
Okay, and then in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.
Okay, so here we find then that not only were the plants able to reproduce themselves, but many of them were given for food, for us, the birds, the beasts, and the creepers. Okay? This, of course, is not true of all plants. The last time I tried to bite into a bean pod from a locust tree, it wasn't very tasty. Okay? It's definitely there to help the locust promote its own kind, but I don't think there's much in the way. I don't think you want to cut up locust pods in the next salad. Okay, it wasn't designed that way. Also, since we're in Genesis, the first part there, it should be obvious that whatever that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, and the fruit that it had, it wasn't just any ordinary fruit. Very interesting how that came about. So the Lord purposed and enabled the various plants and trees to share of themselves with us, if you will. Okay? The fruit that they produced was produced, in some cases, to be taken and eaten, to be shared with other creatures. Okay? I'm building a metaphor picture here, so just stay with me. Mm-hmm. So, fruit is the produce or the product of the tree or the vine. Somebody go to John 15, and whoever gets there, read verse 1.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman.
And then verse 5, please.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing.
Okay, so the fruit is the product of the vine or tree.
Yes.
But the fruit, again, doesn't just magically appear in the vicinity of the tree. Where does it grow? On the branches.
Yeah.
Okay? So, in that respect, the Lord had us as part of his plan, because without any branches, there wouldn't be any fruit. Okay. So we are an integral part of his purposes as the branches of the vine.
Thank you, Lord.
So, the fruit is the produce or the product of the tree. It's grown or given to be enjoyed and to benefit the partaker. Again, while most trees have their fruit, their seeds and their fruit, which is what enables the continuation of the species, the fruit, very clearly the Lord told us in two different places in Genesis, the fruit's for us to enjoy. Okay, that tree produces that fruit for our enjoyment. So this brings us to a question. What, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, there in Galatians 5, those ninefold characteristics, what is not enjoyable or beneficial about the fruit of the Spirit?
Nothing.
You might say it's
a trick question.
Man is always talking about the superfood. You know, this is the perfect superfood. It's got everything you need. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is the perfect fruit.
Amen.
It has everything.
Amen.
To grow us up.
Yes.
To enable us to be on the throne. Okay? Wonderful fruit.
Yes, it is.
Now, whether it's being marketed or given freely for the taking, fruit is offered for the benefit of another. You know, you go into the store and you're picking through the apples and the peaches, you're buying them for your benefit. Or you go to a get-together or something like that, and somebody has a bowl of fruit and says, here, have an apple. It's offered for your benefit, okay? It's offered for another. Now, the one who's selling the fruit or offering the fruit to you can partake as well, but the pleasure of the fruit of the Spirit is magnified in the sharing and the mutual enjoyment of it. Okay? Think again about the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, and so on. We all benefit from that fruit in our lives. There's no doubt that that's a benefit to us, each one personally. But is it not also a benefit and enjoyment to one another?
Sure.
Maybe almost even a necessity.
Yes.
If I don't love you, where's the fellowship? Where's the glory to God? Mm-hmm. You see? If I have no joy in my life, how many, let me see a show of hands, how many are going to want to be around me if I don't have any joy in my life? That's what I thought. Okay? So to allow the Holy Ghost to put that joy there, it's not just a benefit to me, it's a benefit to you. As I share it or offer it in that sense with you, it's a benefit to you. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Acts 20, someone to Romans 1, and someone to 1 Corinthians 12. Whoever gets to Acts 20, read verse 35.
I have shewed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Ah, more blessed to give than to receive. So as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives, it's going to be a benefit and a blessing to others.
Yeah.
Okay? It's more blessed to bear that fruit for others, according to what the Lord says there. Okay?
Even better than going on a mission without the word or message.
Well, Jesse didn't go into details today, but I don't know how many of you take the time to look into it, but about 99% of what's called mission trips today are nothing but glorified vacations.
Oh, yeah.
So, Romans 1, where is there verse 12?
That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me.
Okay. Now, if I remember right, faith is one of the most nine-fold fruit, isn't it?
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
So Paul said he would be encouraged and comforted by the faith that he saw in the saints. Isn't that amazing? He was going to get some benefit and blessing from the faith that he saw in their lives. And likewise, they would be blessed and encouraged by his faith. So there's just one example of nine different characteristics of truth, where it's offered or it's present, and it's offered and it's a blessing to someone else besides the bearer. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, where was there in verse 7?
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all.
Ah, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now that's talking, of course, of the gifts of the Spirit. But are those gifts given so that whatever the gift might be, is it given to me to manifest and allow to come forth? So that Scott can be in the spotlight?
No.
Not at all. If you listen to the tongues and interpretation that come forth virtually every Sunday morning, we're not magnifying or glorifying whoever gets used in that. Yes. It's a comfort to, and an encouragement to the whole
yes,
body.
It is.
Okay, so just like the fruit of the Spirit itself, it may not be as, the love, joy, peace, the meekness, the temperance, and so forth, may not be as dramatic or as showy as the gift of the Spirit. But are they any less beneficial or perhaps more beneficial?
Okay. So you're saying like these other doctrines in churches are like the Jews?
Like other
churches? Like the Jews. And because of them, we have what we have.
Mm-hmm.
So they're beneficial to us in that way.
Oh, absolutely.
I never saw it like that. I was just mad at them.
God is the God of increase. God is the God of increase. He never takes a step back, and he never does something to decrease.
Thank you.
He's always the God of increase. But think about the fruit of the Spirit again. How valuable to you is long suffering in somebody else's life?
Very.
I can tell you, she may have never stated it in so many words, but I can tell you that long suffering in both my wife and I are valuable to
yes.
one another.
Because
I know what a yo-yo I am, and I never cease to be amazed that she's willing to put up with me.
And to us, Lynn.
Sure.
Yes.
It's to one another.
Yes.
Paul said, is there any one of you that never offends? Never makes a mistake? Let me see a show of hands. Just like I thought again. Okay? So aren't you thankful for the long-suffering that the Holy Ghost produces
Amen.
In the lives of other saints
yes.
to put up with the likes of you and me? I am.
Yes.
Okay? And there's one of the nine-fold fruit that you might not think that much about. The long-suffering. Patience. How about meekness? How many in here like a pushy person that just throws their weight around and comes in and thinks they're in charge in every situation? Kind of a turnoff, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, look at meekness. How about meekness? The willingness, Paul said,
yes,
to hold or count others better than yourself.
Yes.
That is a tremendous place.
Yes.
Okay? Whether we recognize it or not. All right? So, the fruit of the Spirit, the pleasure of it, the benefit of it, is magnified in the sharing, the manifestation of it, that others can enjoy in that 9:43.
Jesus.
How about joy? Let me see a show of hands again. How many like to be around a continual sourpuss?
No.
A downer. Okay?
Nobody.
All right? So there again, to have the joy of the Lord present in our lives, not only is a blessing to others, but how many times without us even realizing it, is it a benefit to them? Does somebody maybe come in discouraged?
Yes.
And our joy encourages them.
Yes.
Right. Yeah, sure.
Okay? So that's the benefit of the fruit being offered and shared is the thought there. Let's have somebody go to 2 Kings 19. Someone else to Isaiah 37. Someone to Ezekiel 17. Someone to Hosea 9. Someone else to John 15. Now, as we pointed out previously, the fruit of a tree is the natural product of the tree's growth. The tree does not have to be schooled, trained, beaten over the branch, or whatever you want to call it, to produce fruit. It does so naturally. Okay? So it's the natural product of the tree's growth and its health, not just its existence. There's a difference. Okay? Yeah. Fruit has to do with the growth and the health of the tree. One of the first things that you will notice about a tree that is not healthy is either the lack of fruit or the fruit is very stunted.
Yeah.
And not fit for consumption where it might more otherwise and more than eat. Okay? In 2 Kings 19, who was there, read verse 34.
And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward.
He's talking about a remnant, not the whole nation, a remnant. Okay? Isaiah 37, where is there, verse 31?
And the remnant that is escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward.
Okay. Ezekiel 17, verse 8.
It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine.
A goodly vine. And then verse 23, Michelle.
In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. And it shall bring forth boughs, and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, and the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell.
Okay. Where is in Hosea 9, verse 16?
Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet I will slay even the beloved fruit of their womb.
Okay. And then in John 15, and let's have somebody go to Ephesians 4. In John 15, verse 8.
Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
Okay. So, again, fruit is the natural product of a tree's growth and health, not just its existence. The scriptures talk about a remnant. And Paul, going back to Romans, I believe it is, he talked about how they are not all Israel who are of Israel. The true Israel, he pointed out, were the seed of Abraham. And they also, well, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, you would love me. But they weren't of Abraham, only in a natural sense, but not in a spiritual sense. Why? Because there was no faith.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Okay? So here you have trees that are, you know, on the one hand, they come from a root or a stock of Abraham, but there's no growth, there's no health, so there's no fruit. Think about what John or what Jesus says about the vine there in John. A branch that bears not fruit, my Father cuts it off, and men gather them. So here we have believers who are just as much born again as you and I, just as much children of God as you and I. But because there's no health, no growth there, there's no fruit. Right. So what happens? A branch that doesn't bear fruit, it's cut off. There's no point in a branch, in a vine or a tree, you know, like the Lord made the comment about the fig tree, why come with it to ground? Yeah. You know, cut that thing down. Yeah. It's not going to bear any fruit. So, it's the health and the growth of the tree that brings the fruit. We stop growing, we stop being healthy, there's not going to be any fruit. All right. But as Christ grows up or matures in us, the fruit will be there. No ifs, no ands, no buts. If Christ grows up in us, if he's growing up in us, the fruit will be there. Where is in Ephesians 4, read verse 15 of course.
Till we all come in the unity of faith. But speaking the truth in love, may grow into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ.
Okay. So you see how the pastor emphasizes truth and love, grace and faith. Grace and faith, I should say. We want to grow up into him in all things. And there's not going to be any growth without faith. There's not going to be any growth without truth. There's not going to be any growth without love. And there's not going to be any growth without grace. Those four things, which are connected together, those are the all the qualities, the fertilizer, the water, the light, the air, the soil. Those are the four things that enable growth and health in you trees of the field. So if we want fruit, we have to have Paul's gospel, is basically what it boils down to. We've all been around someone, maybe more than one, maybe many, who were steeped in legality and or self-righteousness. And again, you want to be around people like that?
No.
How many of you have been up in the mountains and ever stopped the car to get out and walk through the trees? How many of you have done that in an area where the trees are all dead? Just as I thought again, no hands. Who wants to walk through a forest of dead trees?
That's right.
Okay. But without the grace, the faith, the love, and the truth, there can be no fruit. There's very little life in one sense. They may have the life of Christ in them as being born again, but where's the growth and the fruit? Okay? All right. So, the fruit of the Spirit is ninefold. It's not nine varieties, but one fruit with nine wonderful characteristics. In his study book on Galatians, Brother Copley points out that the first three, love, joy, and peace, express our attitude towards God and man. The second three, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, are our behavior towards and treatment with others. And the third three, faith, meekness, and temperance, are the enabling for the first six to be real and practical in us.
Oh, isn't that interesting?
That's three. That's
amazing. Hmm.
Faith, meekness, and temperance. So the three that are named last are in some ways very critical and more critical to the whole group. Faith should be pretty obvious. Without faith, I think I read somewhere that it's impossible to please God.
That's right.
So you can put a lot of things under that claim of pleasing God, like growing, bearing fruit, okay? Meekness. Did I read somewhere that God sees the crowd afar?
Yeah.
Meekness. Okay. And temperance. Temperance is an evenness. Someone who doesn't fly off and go to extremes in one thing or another. I always remember that saying, our pastor quotes it every now and then, that Brother Hill got from somewhere. He said, if you have the Holy Ghost and Spirit only, you're going to blow up. If you have the Word only, you're going to dry up. If you have both, you're going to grow up, and when Jesus comes, you'll be ready to go up.
So nice.
Temperance. not getting caught up excessively with one thing or another, or being sidetracked. So these last three things are very foundational to all nine of them. And again, as I've said before, I'm convinced that there is a significance to the order in which things are presented to us in the Word of God. And love is chief. There is no way around it, because that is the very nature of the Lord himself, is love. But you come to these third three, and faith, meekness, and temperance as the enabling for the others to be real in us, to be practical, let's say, okay, in us. In other words, somebody can walk around and say, well, I love people. But James said, without works, faith is dead. Right. There's no faith there.
Sure. Yeah.
You can say it all day.
That's right.
Okay, but without the fruit, there's no faith there. All right. Now, while the growth of a tree is natural, okay, it's something that will just, it's in the tree's nature to grow. While it's natural, it also involves an effort, sometimes even a struggle. The ground that a tree finds itself planted in can be very unyielding, like the rocks that the sower talked about, the parable there. Or the tree may have to compete with other vegetation for light. Think of the jungles in the world. They have what they call double and triple canopy jungle. And the trees that are way up there are the ones that get most of the light, and then everybody else underneath them kind of has to get by with what they can. Think of the thorny ground in the parable of the sower. The thorns rose up and choked it out. Mm-hmm. But for saints, especially overcomers, this struggle or effort, Paul calls the good fight of faith. Let's have somebody go to 1 Timothy 6 and someone to 2 Timothy 4. And whoever gets to 1 Timothy 6, read verse 12, please.
Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
Okay. And in 2 Timothy 4, if you read verse 7.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Okay. Paul talks about fighting. Fight of faith. In both of those verses there. That phrase, lay hold, in 1 Timothy 6:12, where he says, lay hold on eternal life. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's from 1949, if you want to look it up. And it means to seize something, whether it's for health, injury, or to attain something, or to seize it for any other purpose, to catch something, to lay hold upon something, or to take hold of something, or take upon oneself. Somebody turn to Hebrews 2. To take upon oneself. Lay hold on eternal life.
Yes.
Take upon oneself. Where it gets to Hebrews 2, read verse 16 for us.
For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham.
Okay. One commentator points out that it's that phrase took upon himself is the same word. One commentator pointed out that when Jesus came for us, he didn't come as a mighty glorified angel. Remember that angel back there in the Old Testament that in one night slew 185,000 men? That's a pretty mighty angel. But Paul points out there in Hebrews 2, that's not how Jesus came. He took upon him. He took a hold of something. He took a hold of us. He became one of us. And so that's the thought there that we want to see in 1 Timothy 6:12, where Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. Yes, there's an effort involved, a struggle. He says, take eternal life upon you. Clothe yourself with it. It's your goal. Wear it properly. Okay? And how much like the growth and the fruit of the tree? And here again, I look for a show of hands. How many have ever seen a tree or a plant going,
no.
Just as I expected, once again. You don't see a tree struggling. It's
no,
natural. Paul says, lay hold of eternal life. And we heard it from our pastor this morning. Do we see ourselves as that man that the Lord took Paul to heaven and showed? Do we see ourselves already on the throne? Illuminating? Do we see ourselves?
Amen.
Okay, that's... Yes. And of course, that seeing ourselves there has to do with faith.
Yes.
Believing.
Yes.
The things that be not as though they were already were. That's faith. The antithesis, that means the opposite. But I love that word. The antithesis of faith is unbelief. Unbelief is a condition, not so much of life, but mostly of ourselves. Paul talked about it in Romans 6:6. He talked about armored man. Unbelief will stop our growth.
Yes.
Just as a tree, unable to obtain good soil, water, and light, will wither and remain stunted in its growth. And perhaps the most obvious evidence of a tree that's struggling is its lack of fruit. Now, I know there's trees that have been cultivated, I believe, by people. Orange trees come to mind. There's orange trees that have been specifically engineered and cultivated not to bear oranges. They're for decoration. Mm-hmm. You see them sometimes in offices and things like that. But a tree that is created and born to bear fruit that doesn't have any fruit, there's something wrong.
That's right. Sick.
Okay? And you look at us as believers. You find a believer who, you know, that remember that story that Brother Hill told about that young man that went into the service and he did his 4-year stint and got out. And a pastor asked him, well, what did they think of your testimony as a believer? Oh, pastor, they never guessed.
Right.
You know? A tree without any fruit, there's something wrong.
Yeah,
and it draws our attention. I mean, even if the fruit is like those locust trees, all it produces is a bean pod that you can't eat. You see a tree without fruit, you just kind of wonder, what's wrong with that tree? Okay. So we go back again to those last three facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith. Without faith, there will be no fruit.
Amen.
And a tree without fruit is a sick tree. It needs help.
Yes.
It, regardless of what it is, it needs help.
Yes.
And if it never bears any fruit, it's obvious that it's never going to come anywhere close to the full potential that's contained in the seed. A seed was planted in you and I, the moment we believe.
Amen.
And just like trees in the natural, that seed, that tiny little thing, contains, let's say for instance, a redwood tree. I don't know exactly how big the seed of a redwood tree is. I don't imagine it's bigger than, much bigger than your fingernail. But that little seed contains everything needed to become a 300 or 400 foot tall tree that can be, you know, 15, 18 feet in diameter, huge, and live for, you know, how many years?
That's right.
All that potential is in that little seed.
That's amazing.
But if that seed never is exposed to the conditions that it needs, it's never going to come anywhere near what it could be. And it's the same for you and I. We have a seed that was planted in us. And how many in here now, this time, I think it's a few, how many in here are gardeners or enjoy planting trees and watching them grow? Okay? So you just go out there and toss the seed into the ground, cover it up, and you remember to water it once a week. And
That's good.
Is that how you grow a tree?
Yeah, if I take care of it like pets.
That's right.
Yeah. You take care of it. You nurture it.
That's right.
How many of you, when you start your trees or your tomatoes, you start them indoors?
That's right.
You start them indoors. Get them growing indoors. And then you take them outside.
Yes.
And you baby the little things.
Yes.
Okay? Should it be any different with us? As we have that seed planted in us, the Lord nurtures us and takes care of us. But maybe what my real point is, should Christ in me be observant and always willing and ready to nurture Christ in somebody else?
Amen. Amen.
Is there, in other words, is there anybody that you know, any believer you know, or unbeliever for that matter, Is there anybody you know that you don't want to see of God's best?
That's right.
No, they want to see that seed mature, fully, and grow up into everything it can be. So, with that, I think we'll stop a little early tonight. It was a blessing to you.
It was a blessing.
Yes.